Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The book of Proverbs gives us heavenly rules for earthly living. They are very much the opposite of parables. Parables are earthly illustrations of heavenly truths. Here we have heavenly rules for earthly living. Perfect answers to those many questions of life. What is God's will for my life? You'll find the answer in the book of Proverbs. How can I be a wiser Christian? What should I teach my children? What is wrong with this present generation? How can I be happy and successful? What kind of woman should I marry? How can I defeat lust and temptation? Why do I have money problems? What are the priorities of a godly life? How should I treat others? And how can I get ahead on my job? What wiser source of information can we ever find in this book of Proverbs? The man who has this kind of wisdom could charge almost any money. $500 an hour? Maybe $5,000 an hour, if he could answer all of these questions. Now, the author of these words, of course, is God Himself. He is infallible. He is inerrant. And as we follow these words, which no doubt were given to us through King Solomon, but nevertheless, the inspired wisdom of God. These are maxims for life, rules for life, that God has put His stamp upon. And when they are put into practice, they certainly do work. The New Testament is, for us, the rule of faith. We are given there what to believe concerning our Lord Jesus. We are given there what we're to believe concerning the saving of our own souls. Proverbs is the rule of conduct. And this text, chapter 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, is to spur us on to do what we ought with the gospel we already know. And of course, the preacher's task of ministering the gospel week in and week out, one of the problems is, these people know these things. I've preached it before. I've been over those things many, many times. But here we come to step two. It's not what you know, it's what you're going to do about what you know. And you'll notice in this parable or this proverb, it's not the ignorant. It's not the one who doesn't know. It's the person who has been often reproved. He knows it very well. And you are fully informed. But there is that hardening of heart. The danger is a growing hardness and desensitizing to the message of the gospel. A crust forming around your conscience so that you can hear these things again and again, and each time you hear, it has less impact. And the hardening of your heart only grows and increases. Those who hear the gospel are sometimes like the children of Israel when they received the manna. At first, they saw this white, beautiful, heavenly food. It was with like honey and coriander seed, and they were thrilled with it. Great news from heaven. And they ate it with joy and gladness. But later on, they began to murmur about this manna. It was the same food, the same ingredients, sent by the same God on the same fresh, regular basis. But that which at first caused them joy and gladness became the very focus of their murmuring. And they began to ask for the leeks and the garlic of Egypt again. That is certainly the mark of a hardened heart. And when you first heard the gospel, it was with joy and gladness that you heard it. It was like that seed that fell on the rocky ground. But the sun and life and time has hardened the ground, dried up the moisture, and there is little interest. And certainly, you are doing nothing with the gospel. I would have you heed this important warning today to the gospel hardened. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. First thing I'd like to point out to you today is that gospel hardened people fail to acknowledge God's mercy in giving gospel reproofs. The gospel is, of course, God's merciful remedy for sin. Go with me to Calvary. Just take a long look at the sight of God's Son on a Roman cross. See Him in agony, see the blood pouring from His wounds. That is God's remedy for sin. Again, in the Old Testament, God said to Moses when they were bitten with serpents, put a serpent upon a pole. And when they look upon that serpent on the pole, they will be healed. That was a type of what God would do with His Son when He would put Him upon a cross. And everyone that will look to Him shall be healed. He is our remedy for sin. You are bid to look, not merely to observe, but to look believingly, to accept that this is God's remedy, God's way of reconciling you with His own heart. But you have heard this. I preached it to you. Others have spoken to you of the Lord Jesus in His death. And Calvary is a terrible reproof of sin. Your sin. It has within it the confession that man is not right with God. That blood must be shed. Death must be brought on before you can have God's peace in your own life. And of course, where men love sin, the cross is hated. And there are many that harden their hearts and say, this is not the kind of remedy I'm looking for. I don't want a gospel of blood. I don't want a gospel of God pouring out His wrath upon His Son, the wrath that was due to me. I want another way of salvation. But those men and women or children who have learned to hate sin, they have been convinced of the horror and the heinous nature of sin. They love the cross. They delight in the cross. They see in it all the wisdom of God and all the grace of God and all the love in liquid form flowing from the Savior's bleeding wounds. And those that hate sin rejoice that there is a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, that there is a way to be rid of this burden and to be made clean in the sight of God. And the gospel is God's mercy. There is mercy, of course, as the gospel convinces us of our sin. And you need to realize that these reproofs are not in wrath. These reproofs are mercy. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince of sin. For this work the Holy Spirit is given. When He has come, He will reprove the world of righteousness, of judgment to come, and of sin. And if you have heard the Holy Spirit's whisper in your heart, you are conscious that there is a great gulf between you and the holy heart of God. And that is a terrible reproof. I can remember my memory of the first convictions of sin. In my boyhood, of course, I had a conscience. And of course, in childhood, our consciences are much more tender than in adult life, at least in the adult life of an unconverted person. And there were those times when I was totally ashamed of myself, but I got over it and went on, and very often did the same thing all over again. That's not gospel remorse of sin. That's not real conviction. That is just a fear of what people might think of us. If you're only concerned today of what people think of you, well, that's just trying to stay within the bounds of decency. That's human thought. But real conviction of sin, real reproof, is when God takes a hold of you. And by His Spirit, He really shakes you up. And He makes you realize that you're not the center of the world. That you're not the person whom you perceived in your own blindness that you were. And you begin to realize that you're an unworthy, lost soul. That is a hard reproof. And it's a voice that we might try to run from. But sooner or later, the Holy Spirit convinces us. And we realize that all sons of Adam are but as lepers in God's sight. That there is a leprosy that makes our sinful human nature to be heinous to the eyes of a holy God. And as He looks upon us, He sees us, as Isaiah described it, from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, there is nothing in us but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's the Bible's description of a man or woman or a young person in their sinful state. That's you today. And this is the reproof of the gospel. And it is a great mercy that God calls the preacher to reprove. You can't be a gospel preacher without reproving. Oh, you could be a popular speaker. You could be very able in oratory. But when God calls us to preach the gospel, it's to reprove, it's to warn individuals. God needs you to be saved. God needs you to be changed. You have a heart that is in great need of renewing. That's how Paul preached when he stood on Mars Hill. He saw the idolatry all around him, and these who were the elite of that learned society, Paul warned of their idolatry, worshipping the unknown God, and he began to preach to them the true God, a God of mercy to sinners. That is love. That's reproof in kindness and in goodness. And the best friend you have is the one who will talk to you about your sins. It's like the person who will talk to you about the bad brakes on your car. And if you have a mechanic, then he's the annual optimist every time you go for a check. And he looks at your car and he says, "Boy, your car's doing great. Never anything wrong with it." And all the while, the brake pads are worn off. The brake fluid is leaking, and you know there's no pressure in the pedal, but the mechanic keeps telling you, "You have a great car. It's doing wonderful. Just keep driving it." And realizing the next time you come to the stoplight, or sometime you come to a stoplight, those brakes may well fail, cost you your life. A mechanic may be the nicest guy on the block, but he's not really your friend. The preacher that tells you all is well, just keep on living and dying as you are, is not your friend, because he doesn't reprove of sin. He that being often reproved, that's a mercy. There are people who have never been warned of their need of the Savior, but you are. You are warned. And today, you need to see in this reproving ministry, this pointing out of your sinfulness, the mercy of God. Just as the doctor, when he examines and he says, "Oh boy, I have found a disease here." And if he were to ignore the tests and not let you know and say, "Well, you're doing well," that doctor would be failing. He would not be merciful. And likewise, if I was to tell you, just keep on living, dying, as you are, you'd be lost. But God in mercy would talk to you about your soul, your sin, and your need of salvation. You notice that this sin is individual. It says he that being often reproved. God doesn't deal in the masses and the multitudes. There are 6 billion people on the planet presently or thereabouts. You are one, but God's looking you in the eye. And He deals with you individually. He that being often reproved. God doesn't look at the nations and say, well, there's a nation that's reproved. God looks at you. And He knows the time when you have your Bible and when you read these things or when these things are spoken to you. God sees that. He notes that. And He warns that this is individual. He knows that it is repeated. He that being often reproved. It is repeated over and over. And you are the person in danger. Now, God has many ways of preaching sermons. Don't necessarily need to stand at a nice oak pulpit like the one we have here. God can preach to you through the circumstances of life, through bereavement, as you stand at the open grave, and there you see a loved one that you have loved with all your heart, and you've been very attached to, and you realize that that person's gone. And you hear that voice saying, one day this will be your lot. One day this will be your end. Or perhaps it's sickness. And that body you thought that was immortal and unbreakable has become very weak. And you feel the awful work of death already in the body. It's God's messenger to reprove, to warn. And you're not just preached at, but you become an example of one who is dying physically. Heed the gift of eternal life. You need to take heed also to the proper end of gospel-hardened sinners. It says, he that been often reproved hardeneth his neck. That's your doing. That's your fault. Shall suddenly be destroyed. That's God's doing. Now the word destroyed here is the passive state of the helpless soul. Destroyed. You don't do that. God does it. God opens up the very pit of hell. Because this is hell. And this destroying is like the breaking of a clay pot broken in shivers. Irreparable. Beyond repair. Hardened souls who die in this state are destroyed because they cannot have fellowship with God. Light and darkness, God and Satan, truth and error are all irreconcilable. You must be on one side or the other. And to fight God all your life, resist His calls and to ask, is to ask for banishment. Can you name a person in the Bible that ever hardened his heart against God and prospered? Think of Pharaoh, the man to whom God spoke many times through Moses. And in incremental judgments came to Pharaoh's front door with warning after warning after warning. But he hardened his heart. And God came in final judgment upon that nation. Think of Herod. First Herod, who killed all the children in the days of the Lord Jesus. He died too. It was only months till he was gone from the face of the earth. And then the other Herod, who raised himself up and presumed that he was God, we're told that God smote him and he died eaten with worm. No man can resist God, harden himself against God, and prosper. Job asked the question, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and prospered? That's one of those preacher questions, rhetorical question. There's no answer to it. There is not a person who has ever hardened his heart and prospered. Look at the leaders of nations, Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein. Who else may you add to the list? These who have hardened their hearts. They don't prosper. It's impossible for you to prosper as you would harden yourself against God. It cannot be done. Hardened souls cannot continue to enjoy the benefits of this world. We look around and we see the righteous and the unrighteous living side by side. Some in same houses, same cars, enjoying all the same luxuries of life. And we ask, how come all enjoy the same thing? But that cannot continue. That is God in mercy causing the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. That is the wheat and the tares growing together in the field. And the tares all along may say, ah, we're here wickedly in this field. And no one cares. This will continue forever. And all the while the husbandman said to his laborers, let both grow together until harvest. And we know that when harvest came, they went in and gathered up the tares first, put them in bundles to be burned in fire. You cannot harden yourself against God and prosper. God cannot allow those who are wicked and hardened to enjoy the benefits of life for long. Then, of course, hardened souls cannot be allowed to profit from sin. The Bible's maxim is, the wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the law. The law demands payment, and that payment is the ultimate price of your life, because you're a transgressor. And wicked men may try to profit from their evil gains, as some seek to live the mafia clandestine lifestyle, but it doesn't last. No, you need to come and listen to those reproofs, listen to those warnings, and recognize your lost condition. Hardened souls also keep on accumulating guilt like a bad debt. It's like you go into the bank and you borrow all this money and you give them false information and you promise, I'll pay back these certain terms, but you fail to repay. And you get called in and you say, well, I'll try harder. And all the while, you're not listening. You're not giving full information. And you're not paying your bills, but you're still living the same life. You're still racking up more and more debt. Such is the state of a hardened soul before a holy God. And every day you live is not a day of good things, but a day of more debt. How shall you spend this day? Hardening your heart, refusing the voice of God, often reproved, hardeneth his neck. The language here is really that of the yoke between the two animals plowing, that wooden harness between two animals. And as one seeks to go that straight path, the other wants to wander and go its own way. Can't prosper. He'll be destroyed. Because of that waywardness that is within. You need to acknowledge today that there is that hardness. There is that stubbornness. There is that unwillingness to surrender to the Lord. And as you give up your battle for self and come to the remedy of the cross and come confessing that you're guilt-laden and burdened and useless to God as a sinner, go to the cross for the remedy. It's a wonderful remedy. Every born-again Christian in this church has gone to that cross and found the remedy. We've washed in that blood. We have found peace with and pardon with God. And we rejoice that that hardened heart has been changed to a heart that now delights in the goodness of God. Lastly, I would say that you need to heed the warning of the destruction of the hardened sinner. It says that he shall be suddenly be destroyed. Now this is endless destruction. This is hell. The nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And the individual likewise. Hell is in the Bible. Eternal fire. The place of everlasting, endless punishment is a biblical truth. Our Lord Jesus used the word hell more often than heaven. Many say, well, will you preach to us about heaven? Yes, but there's also hell. The place where souls burn in the fires of God's wrath without remedy. There's no gospel there. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. This was an account given by our Lord Jesus. And as he lifted up his eyes in torments, he pleaded for water to cool his tongue. And he pleaded that some would go and warn his brethren, but he never asked, never imagined that he could be delivered from that place of destruction, because it can't be done. No gospel preacher can descend the steps into the fires of hell and preach to the lost. No angel can go there. Not even a demon, if he would, could take the sweet message and the remedy of Calvary and say to a soul burning, dying in torment, only believe on the cross. That message, if it could be preached, if it would be preached, would have no meaning, because he that often being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. No remedy. Not only is there no remedy, but you'll notice that it is totally sudden. Suddenly be destroyed. God is under no obligation to give sinners another moment's warning, another breath, another opportunity. He did this with Sodom on that night when judgment came. Those mockers wouldn't listen. God sent an angel and dragged Lot, whoever of his family would go with him, out. That night, fire and brimstone fell. Suddenly. When Noah built the ark and God told him to go in, and while it is true that for 7 days the doors sat open, then God shut the door. Before there was a drop of rain, before there was a cloud in the sky, the door was shut. God, righteously, in His holiness, shut Noah in and shut an unrepentant world out. Suddenly. Our Lord Jesus said that He will likewise come, and sudden destruction shall fall upon the wicked. Suddenly. I am not of the opinion that there's going to be pre-warnings. In the hour that ye think not, as a thief in the night, the trumpet sounds. Grace to the believer, eternal life to the Christian. But to the one who has often been reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And every day there are people caught out into eternity. Suddenly. Almost every day there are car accidents in our province. People of all ages, suddenly taken away from this earth. We have SARS at work, very rapid killer of those whom it infects. There's something else that I've noticed in pastoral work, that there are those who suffer mental decline. Without any apparent outward external judgment, that faculty of understanding is just gone like that. Could be a stroke. Could be a blockage to a blood vessel that stops the blood and the oxygen from the part of the brain. And you could go and witness to that person and read the Bible to them. And they just sit like a vegetable. Can't hear a word. Can't grasp anything. Suddenly. Destroyed. I've been very perplexed with those people who take drugs. One of the awful effects of drugs is it shoots the mind. With some there's recovery, with many there's no recovery. And just to try and get such a person to think on a straight line, A, B, C of the gospel, their mind is gone. They are possessed, tormented by many fearful things. To get through to them with the gospel certainly beyond human power. You need to take heed today to the remedy. Because now there is the remedy. The warning here is that one day there's going to be no remedy. But today there is the remedy. The cross of Calvary stands. The blood of the Lord Jesus flows. You are today being reproved. In faithfulness and in kindness, we are saying to you, there is mercy for your soul. There is peace with God. You can make it through to Him when you come the way of the cross. Here is God's remedy. Will you take it today? It's not that I can tell you something new about it. You've heard it before. But as we have learned that these are heavenly rules for earthly conduct, what are you going to do with this remedy? This knowledge of your way of salvation, God's way, to save you and to bring you to peace with God. Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you come in all your conviction of sin and say, Lord Jesus, this is the day that I cease to harden my heart and I open my heart and I give myself away to be saved by grace alone through the cross. Oh, come. Don't put it off. Don't harden your heart. I warn you, if you leave today with a hardened heart, you'll be harder the next time. Without grace, without the Spirit of God, you'll be harder and harder until there is no remedy. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let me turn that, please. It's 2 Corinthians, and I'll close giving you this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Is that the Lord's word to your heart? Come. On the very authority of this verse of Scripture, you can be saved today. If I can help you at the close of this meeting, feel free to talk with me. Sit in the seat where you are, do what you can, but please do not leave today hardening your heart, leaving yourself without remedy.